But I invite you to stand out of honor to the reading of God's holy word this morning as we read John chapter 9, verses 13 through the end of this chapter. Hear now God's holy word. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, He is of age. Ask him." For the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. You know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. You may be seated. Would you join me now in prayer as we seek to, as we prepare to hear from God's word? Let's pray. Father, we ask, O Lord, that you would illumine our hearts now by your Holy Spirit to this word, that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that are thirst after you, and look to your word as it is the truth, and seek to be fed now through the preaching of it. We pray that you would get all the glory through it, that you would be magnified, that Jesus would be at the center of our attention, and that your Spirit would lead us now as we look at more detail at these words found in the book of John. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you can tell, this is one story in chapter 9 of one particular man, the man born blind. And last week we looked at the first 12 verses of the story. How is it that Jesus healed this man? Well, he did so by taking this spit and dirt or mud and making this balm, as it were, or some kind of clay, and putting it on the man's eyes, and told the man to go and wash. And he did, and he saw. But we know, of course, it wasn't because of the mud, but it was because of Jesus. And this man not only had his eyes open physically, but his heart open to see who Jesus was. And as the story progresses, we see more and more that he can see more clearly as to who Jesus is. We see more of this as the story unfolds, that he sees more clearly who Jesus is. Now, this is really a picture of all believers. For, as we said last week, everyone is born in sin. The only hope to have eyes to see is for Jesus to give us the eyes of sight, or eyes that can see by faith who he is. Otherwise, we are left in sin and in hopelessness. So it's only Jesus who gives sight, and this is a picture not only of physical sight, but spiritual sight that only Jesus can give. And so we see here that there's a lot of irony in this passage. There's people who can see, but they can't see. There is a blind man who once was blind in utter darkness, but who now sees. There's a man, the same man says he doesn't know, but he does know who Jesus is. The Pharisees say, we know, but they don't know. And Jesus addresses all of this at the end of the passage. But not only is there this seeing and there's this knowing, but there's, once again, this man's faith is growing. His eyesight is increasing. He is waking up, as it were, out of a fog and seeing now things in more vivid detail, but not simply seeing the created order, but seeing the King of creation, the Lord Jesus himself, and who he is and what he has done. So I think we could look at, there's pretty much five different sections here in this portion of John chapter 9. The first one is verses 13 through 17, there's this division among the Pharisees over the healing of the blind man. They actually argue about who Jesus is. Secondly, there's in verses 18 through 23, the man's parents are examined by the Pharisees. And so they then go into this dialogue with the man's parents. And then third section that we can see is that there's the Pharisees actually throw the man out as they ask him again to tell more of his story, to repeat it. And then in the fourth and fifth sections, we see Jesus coming, revealing himself to the man professing faith. And then at the last section, we see how it is that Jesus actually condemns and judges the Pharisees. So let's take a look at some of these in more detail. The first section there is this idea of questions and divisions and division in verses 13 through 17. The Pharisees really want to know how, the question of how. How was this man who was blind, how does he now see? How did Jesus do it? Well, how does the man answer? Well, very simply, doesn't he? He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. So he answers simply, the how. But of course, they're asking more simply, or more than that simple question, is what Jesus did physically. They're asking, how could this be that you are born blind and now you see? Who is, in other words, the question is who is Jesus? And they want to know from the man's mouth who he thinks Jesus is. For they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And as we see throughout the passage, their hearts don't become softened to who Jesus is, but more and more hardened. They don't increase in sight. They actually decrease in sight. They say they can see, but they can't, because as the passage goes along, their sight is more and more blurred. They see less and less. And so they start out by saying this about Jesus. They have a problem with him, first off, because he did this on the Sabbath day. Now, John tells us this, that it was a Sabbath day. And so the first question we have to ask is, was Jesus breaking the Sabbath law? Was he breaking the laws for that forbid you to do certain things on the Sabbath? Well, the simple answer is no. And Jesus didn't break any of the law of God. He fulfilled it perfectly, never once sinned. So what are the Pharisees referring to here? Well, their own man-made laws and traditions. They would add things to God's law. Some think that what they were actually saying that Jesus did was something that related to another law that they had made up, was that of kneading bread. You know, so to actually do that work on the Sabbath day would have been considered breaking their law. And so they said anything related to something like that. So Jesus did something like that. He took mud and he took saliva and he put it together to form clay. So they said this could be work. So some people have taken it that way, which could be. But whatever it is, Jesus did not break the commandments of God. He did not sin in what he did. And so they misunderstood really the whole principle of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for rest and ultimately points to our eternal rest. And then points to the restoration of all creation. And what was actually happening here was a foreshadowing of what will happen in the future when God comes to make all things new. There'll be no more blindness. There'll be full sight. There'll be eternal rest in Christ. And so they actually really misunderstood the Sabbath. They actually made it a burden on people when it was supposed to be a delight. And so Jesus didn't break the Sabbath. Now other people said that were of the same group of these religious leaders, the Pharisees, that he can't be a sinner because he does such signs. So there's the division even among the Pharisees. Some say he is a sinner, he broke the Sabbath. Others say, no, it's impossible. How could he be? Because look at what he does. He restores sight to a man born blind. This can only be from God. Now it's true that there are other miracle workers, and we think only of the time when Moses went to go see Pharaoh and how the leaders of the Egyptian magicians could also do some of the same signs and wonders that Moses did. So we know it's not simply by signs that we see that this is a work of God. But what the point is really that they were not convinced of these other Pharisees' arguments that Jesus had broke the law. They actually saw something good in Jesus and said, this is a miraculous thing. This is supernatural work, and we're going to attribute it to something else. And more than likely to the Creator, so the one whom they worship. But there's a division. So they say they see, they say they know, but they don't see and they don't know. The Pharisees who called Jesus a sinner here in verse 16 later say that of Jesus again in verse 24. They're consistent. They want to believe that Jesus is a sinner and therefore not from God. Therefore, if he's not from God, he can't be the Messiah. He's not the Son of Man who he says he is. He's not sent by God. And so they've already figured it out, they think. They're convinced they have Jesus pegged. But not so. Completely the opposite. So they ask the man born blind. And the irony is, those who say they can see and those who say they know ask the one who couldn't see and who they don't think knows for help. And he has the correct answers. And so you see that how this all interwoven together, and John's a form of irony, but how important it is to understand. Because there is this attitude of the Pharisees that we're right. We're the learned scholars. In fact, one person said that they would have the equivalent today of two PhDs in theological studies. And here they are asking the man born blind who has no education whatsoever because he was blind. How could he read? Maybe he had some oral education, but there's no proof of that. In fact, there's more proof that the scriptures say that he was a beggar. And beggars were not educated people. And now they're asking him, enlighten us. And of course, he has the truth because Jesus has opened his eyes and not theirs. So what does he say in verse 17? So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he says now something different. He says he is a prophet. So his eyes are becoming more clear because first he said that this Jesus is a man. Now he's saying he's a prophet. So in verse 11, he says the man Jesus. Now he's saying the prophet Jesus. But secondly, we see in verses 18 through 23, the Pharisees weren't convinced of the man's testimony, so they bring his parents in. And they question the whole event. They say, was this man really born blind? In other words, if anybody would know if he was actually born blind from his infancy, his parents would. So let's call his parents in. They're the next people to testify to prove our case, the Pharisees are thinking. And they're hoping that they'll say, no, our son wasn't born blind or that he's lying in some way, shape, or form. They don't say that, do they? They do say that he was born blind and that he does now see. But then they say this, but we do not know, but how it is he sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. So ask him. Don't ask us, ask him. So he's our son, yes, he is. Yes, he was born blind, and indeed he was. Yes, that's all true. But how he can see, how this happened, don't ask us. Just ask him. We don't want to get caught up in the middle of all this mess. And you can imagine the stress and the strain they may feel at the time. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Here you are. This great event's just happened. You know that these religious leaders could kick you out of the synagogue if you confess Christ. So they feel the pressure of that moment, but they don't do the right thing, do they? They too don't have eyes of faith. They pass the buck, as it were. They say, ask our son. And instead of rejoicing in the fact that Jesus has healed this boy, their boy, and has given him sight and give praise to Jesus, they just say, we want to wash our hands of this one because we don't want to feel the persecution that could come. We don't want to experience that. So they say, just talk to our son. He's of age. And John says the reason why they did this, and he says this like almost in a footnote sort of fashion, that his parents said these things. In verse 22, we find this, because they feared the Jews. And the Jews here means the religious leaders here, the Pharisees. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So fear. They're fearful. They don't want to get kicked out. Well, what they don't do is they don't rejoice. They don't stand up for their son. They want him to defend himself. And they don't actually thank Jesus, but, as it were, seems to turn from him. So they don't see, and they don't know. They're afraid of persecution. They're afraid of what it meant to confess Christ, to acknowledge him. And, you know, really, that's what happens to all people who profess faith in Christ, isn't there? There's a time and a point in which in your Christian life there'll come a trial of which you have to stand up for Christ. Now we know that there's definitely times when we fail to do that. We see even in the lives of the disciples, of course, Peter being a prime example, who denies Christ not once but three times. And so there's still hope for us who may be weak in faith. There's still hope for these parents. We don't know what happens at the end of the day with these parents. Maybe they hear the son's testimony and meet Jesus and embrace him. We don't know. But at this time, they denied him. They did not look to him. They were fearful of persecution. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, if we see with eyes of faith in Christ, how will we stand under persecution? Whether it be some sort of verbal attack or actually physical persecution. And you know what the answer is? The answer isn't of ourselves and our own strength, but the answer is looking to God through His Spirit to supply us with the strength we need to stand up in times of persecution and trial. But this man was facing these religious leaders all alone. And Psalm 27 verse 10 says something that really points us to this event. It says this: "For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." So here, this man is living out what the psalmist said years before, that his father and mother have forsaken him, but the Lord will take him in. His hope wasn't in any religious leader or even his parents. His hope was in the Lord. And so what do they do? Well, the next section, this third section, they throw the man out. The Pharisees then again ask him to repeat the story, but this time they say, "Give glory to God." Now you might think that this means that they're to praise God, you know, rejoice or something of that. But what this statement is actually saying is, tell the truth. In other words, you could say in maybe more modern day language, "Come on, we know you're lying. You're not telling us the truth." So this "give glory to God" would be, "Come on, tell the truth." And so they're convinced he's not telling the truth. And they even say this: "We know this man Jesus is a sinner." How more wrong could they be? They know. They say, we know he is. In fact, this, you know, in their minds, it's already done. He's a sinner. We know it. So tell us the truth. But of course, he is telling the truth. So their blindness is not getting better, but worse. They're moving away from the light and into the darkness, not gaining sight, but losing sight. And then look at this amazing answer of the man who was born blind. He answers this way in verse 25. He said this. He said, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know." So speaking of Jesus, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." He says, "I'm not sure about all who Jesus is." He doesn't go back and say he's not a prophet. He doesn't say that at all. And soon he's going to confess Christ to be Lord and worship him. So his faith isn't shrinking, it's growing. But he does state the facts. "I'm not sure. But one thing I do know is I was blind and now I see." But he's in fact giving praise to God for that. Because he's saying Jesus did this. And then he goes on to elaborate later that no one ever has been born blind and then received sight. This is a great miracle which only God can do. And so he's bearing witness about Jesus and what he did in his life. And as he does so, he's seeing more clearly who Jesus is. He's not totally sure who Jesus is, but he knows he's at least a prophet. Whether or not he's a sinner, he does not know all of what they are referring to. And maybe even he doesn't know what they're referring to and what they're saying Jesus did in breaking their law. So he may just try to be steering clear of that because he's unsure. But the Pharisees want to answer. They want him to say Jesus is not from God. The problem is now is they know, though, that Jesus opened his eyes. They even say that. They admit that he was born blind. But now he sees. And they say Jesus did it. But how? Who is he? And so the man says something that is almost, well, at least it strikes me to be very satirical, and says, do you want to be his disciples too? In other words, why do you keep asking this? Like, what, you keep trying to make me change my mind and somehow go back on all that I said. Do you want to be his disciples too? In other words, he just can't get over this ongoing questioning. Do you want to be his disciples too? And then they say, well, we're Moses' disciples, not Jesus' disciples. But of course, to be a disciple of Moses, as we looked at this earlier in our study of John's Gospel, would be to be a disciple of Jesus. Because Jesus said, Moses wrote all about him, about Jesus. You can't have one without the other. They go together. And so Moses wasn't doing his own thing over there in the Old Testament. No, Moses was pointing to Jesus, and the Pharisees couldn't see that. They didn't understand that. They didn't have eyes to see that, eyes of faith. And so they went back that with that answer. And so the man continues to dialogue with them, but sticks to a story, which is the right thing to do, because he has sight now, he can see. And he says in verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. In other words, there's no way that Jesus could restore sight. There's no way that Jesus could do anything even remotely close to this if he were not from God. And then they close the Pharisees close off their argument with this man by excommunicating him, as it were. They answered him in verse 34, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us, and they cast him out. They've had enough. They cast him out. And indeed, what his parents feared, he experiences. They're cast out. Let's think of the story were to end right there. It would be a very sad story, wouldn't it? And one of which would really be one that would be hard for us to understand completely. But thanks be to God that that's not the end of the story, that John records for us all that is needed for us to understand this event. He says that Jesus had heard that they cast him out and they found him, having found him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? So Jesus comes to the man in this moment of being cast out in this time of persecution and suffering for Christ's sake, and doesn't leave him to himself, but brings grace and comfort and reveals himself to the man, because the man still sees Jesus as a prophet at this time. But he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? So the man says, well, who is he that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And once the man hears that, he says, Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. It's amazing, isn't it? He now sees perfectly clear. He sees perfectly clear with eyes of faith that the Lord has given to him as a gracious gift, who Jesus is. He's not simply a prophet. He's not a man. He's the Lord. The answer of the blind man, he says, Lord, I believe. Jesus said he's the Son of Man, and the man takes this to mean that he is the Lord, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who alone is to be worshipped and praised. And so he worships him. So he sees. You see, when the gift of faith is given to God's people, the response is, I believe. I believe. You've given me eyes to see you, Lord Jesus. I believe. And so the story, though, doesn't end there, does it? Because there's this judgment. Not only is there sight, but there's judgment. There's blindness. And Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And so some of the Pharisees heard him say these things, and ask him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say you see, your guilt remains. You see, they did not come with eyes of faith. They came in their pride and their unbelief and all the things that were said and the testimony given to them of Christ. They did not have ears to hear, but it became hardened in their hearts and turned not to Christ in faith and repentance, but turned away. And so Jesus says very clearly, for judgment he came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some people say, well, didn't Jesus say that he didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world? But you see, the two kind of go hand in hand, don't they? Because as Jesus comes into the world, there's this a great divide that is caused by him. Because if you don't believe in Jesus and don't confess, as this blind man did, and say, Lord, I believe, then you're on the other side. You're not on the side of the hope of eternal life, but on the side of eternal punishment in hell for what you actually deserve because of your sin. But the good news of this passage, of course, is that Jesus has come into the world to give sight to those who can't see. And this brings us back to the very beginning. Who is it that can't see? Well, every one of us is born in sin, and our only hope is Christ. So what does this teach us? Well, it reminds us again of this doctrine of grace. It's only by the grace of God that anyone's saved. You see, the Pharisees thought if they just obeyed so many rules and so many religious things, they would be saved. At least, to put it real simply. But that's not, of course, the case. The only way to be saved is to look to Jesus, to trust him, and to say it's nothing that I do, but it's all what you have done for me. What we boast in is not our works, but in the work of Christ. We boast not in what we've done, but what Christ has done for us on the cross. The Pharisees wanted to boast in their theological studies and degrees and be relating to Moses, but they failed to see Jesus. The blind man said he didn't know. But he did know because Jesus gave him the heart to understand and to know who he was. Because in the end, he does know. He says, Lord, I believe. But why him? Because God opened his eyes by his grace and his mercy alone. So what are we to say? Well, we are to say as believers, Lord, I believe. And we're to worship Jesus. But we're also to say, I once was blind, I now see, and Jesus did it all. All glory goes to him. You see, salvation is a free gift of God, and it's all of his grace. Grace leads us away from boasting in self to boasting in Christ. Grace says, I was blind, but now I see. I would have been blind for all eternity unless God moved in my heart through his Spirit to open my eyes so I could see. Apart from Christ, we are blind to Jesus. As one author said, it's only because of the Holy Spirit, it's only possible that we see because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Our boasting then is only in Christ and not in ourselves. So may our response be the same of the blind man. Lord, I believe. And may we worship him. So as the blind man's sight increases, what happens? Jesus gets bigger, as it were. Becomes more clear. Understands more who he is. And really, this is the picture of faith, isn't it? It's not just that we look back and say, this is the time of which Jesus saved me, that we can pinpoint a time and that's it. But no, from that, Jesus ought to become more clear. It's an ever-increasing picture of who he is and what he has done. And we see more of his grace, more of our sin, and more of our need for him as we walk in faith. And so we say, I once was blind, but now I see. Thanks be to God that he opens not only physically the eyes of the blind, but more importantly, the spiritually darkened eyes of our hearts to him and to who he is and to all that he's done for us in Christ. He alone gets the praise and glory. Let's worship him and let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to see and give you all the glory and credit for it, for we can't make our eyes open. Only you can do that. Lord, would this give us confidence and hope, not in ourselves, but in you? Would your grace and mercy alone be magnified as we see it in your word? Lord, we too are often like the Pharisees, arrogant and not humble, saying we know, but oftentimes not knowing, saying we see, but we don't see clearly. So help us, Lord, to turn in faith and repentance and turn to Jesus so we can continue to see him more and more and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.